I've been preaching to pretty much every Sabbath. So, but then I was looking when Mr. Evans told me, "Why can you come in August sometimes?" And I was looking at my schedule, and there was a kind of a bottleneck on the 16th, because I would have had to give two sermons in 3 weeks in Cincinnati. I said, "This is too much for me." So I got to try to find an excuse to get out of that one. So I told Mr. Welty, puts me on the list, and I said, "I think I need a break with that one, because not only do I preach in English, but I preach in French. Actually, I just recorded one in French this week, you know." So I said, "Enough is enough, I think," and of course that would give me a chance to come here, so here we go. But I've not been able to come as often as I wished, or that maybe you wished, maybe you don't, but it's glad to be back here. We always enjoy it. We had wonderful time with those Swansons last night and this morning. This time we decided to come on Friday. I don't know if it was a good idea because of the traffic. I mean, you know, we had a great time with the Swansons, but the traffic was terrible. Every Friday is a mess. I mean, I don't care where you are, you know, any place. It took us probably 1 hour more than we thought just to come here, but we finally made it. And so we came refreshed, and that was great. So it's nice to hear about the feast, getting ready for that too. And I got good news. I finally was able to finish the songbook in French. So now it's in their hands. They got to do whatever they want to do with it. But hopefully the songbook will be ready for the French brethren. And maybe you can pray for that as well. It's a big endeavor. I translated pretty much most of the 186 songs in there. Or revamped them. Some of them, you know, they were from all times, Mr. Armstrong's time, and so we never addressed some of the mistakes that were made before, so I had to take care of that, but that was a big project. And when I sent number 186 to Mr. Meeker, I said, "I feel so good. Now it's your baby." So, I don't do anything anymore with that. But it's you don't think about it. You know, we bring the song books and we sing in English, and we don't think about the foreign areas. It takes a lot of work. And in French, by the way, you have to do it in rhymes. You cannot put it like in English where you just have one sentence and the next one. In French, you have to do it in rhymes. All the songs are in rhymes. So I had to do all of that in rhymes. So it took a while. Some weeks I didn't have any inspiration at all. I was scratching my head, what am I going to do now? And some other times worked better, but anyway. This is not the sermon, by the way. This is before the sermon. So I don't know if you recorded it or not, but I guess I'll get in trouble with all the things I said before. That's fine. I'm used to that. I thought a little note of humor, as I always do before we get started with more serious things. Somebody sent me that one quite a while ago. And after every flight, UPS pilots file out a form called the gripe sheet, which tell mechanics about problems with the aircraft. The mechanics correct the problems, document their repairs on the form, and then pilots review the gripe sheets before the next flight. Never let it be said that ground crews lack a sense of humor. Here are some actual maintenance complaints submitted by UPS pilots, and they mark that if it's a problem, they put P for problem. And the solutions recorded, marked with S, by maintenance engineers. And I thought that would be interesting for you to know what happens with those guys. Problem. Left inside main tire almost needs replacement. Solution. Almost replaced left inside main tire. That would make you feel good, right? Problem. Test flight okay, except auto land very rough. Solution, Autoland not installed on this aircraft. Problem, something loose in cockpit. Solution, something tightened in cockpit. Problem, dead bugs on windshield. Windshield. Well, maybe there's a windshield in there too, I don't know. Windshield. So dead bugs on windshield. Solution, live bugs on back order. Problem. Autopilot in altitude hold mode produces a 200 feet per minute descent. It would be a little scary. Solution: cannot reproduce problem on ground. Do you get that one? Okay, I'll see if you're awake. See, one of the reasons I'm giving you a little humor here, just to see if you're awake, if you get it. There was not really much of a reaction here, so I hope the next one you get it. Problem: evidence of leak on main landing gear. Solution: evidence removed. Problem: DME. I have no clue what the DME is, but they know. So DME volume unbelievably loud. Solution: DME volume set to more believable level. Oh well. Good luck. Problem: friction locks cause throttle levers to stick. Solution: that's what friction locks are for. Well, that's true. Problem: IFF, and once again, I don't know what the IFF is, but IFF inoperative in off mode. Solution: IFF always inoperative in off mode. Which sounds logical, isn't it? Problem: suspected crack in windshield. Solution: suspect you're right. I hope he did something about it, though. Problem: number 3 engine missing. Solution: engine found on right wing after brief search. Where was the pilot at that time? Problem: aircraft handles funny. Solution: aircraft warn to straighten up, fly right, and be serious. Problem: target radar hums. Solution: reprogram target radar with lyrics. Problem: mouse in cockpit. Solution: cat installed. Problem: noise coming from under instrument panel sounds like a midget pounding on something with a hammer. Solution: took hammer away from midget. Oh well. I better start with my push my button here. You say you don't mind if I speak a few extra minutes, so I have a sermon here today that will last about 2 hours. And no, I'm just kidding. But I know you don't mind. You know, I like to stick pretty much to 1 hour. So now is official time. You know, the stuff before that's funny little stuff to put you in in the mood for it. But anyway, and I like to be to keep it to 1 hour. But several times lately, I've heard people say, "Why do you quit?" And I guess that's a compliment. Some people probably like it, but we would like you to keep going because, I mean, you were doing good there. And okay, anyway. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, Paul told the first century Christians, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. Now, the word endurance is also translated perseverance in several versions, like the French. Today, I'd like to talk to you about another divine quality that is closely associated with endurance, and that is necessary in our Christian lives as well. And I'm referring to perseverance. So endurance, perseverance, actually a lot of times endurance is translated perseverance. And if you look at the context, it's pretty much what we're talking about. Now, according to the dictionary, perseverance is, and I quote, "the quality that allows someone to continue trying to do something even though it is difficult." Now, if you were asked to name an individual who for you exemplifies on the human level the quality of perseverance, who would come to mind? Would you have somebody that would come to mind? I couldn't help but think of the man who said once, and I quote, "I haven't failed. I have found 10,000 ways that don't work." Now, to me, that's the spirit. That's perseverance. That's what it's all about. To endure, we need to persevere. Once again, there's a bit of a difference between endurance and perseverance. But in order to endure, you need to persevere, to keep on going the right, doing the right thing, to refuse to quit, to have the right kind of stubbornness, to refuse to be distracted or sidetracked, to keep the vision, to keep our eyes on God. The man I was thinking about was born in Milan, Ohio, and grew up in Port Huron, Michigan. He was the seventh of the last child, of a large family. In school, his mind often wandered, and his teacher was overheard calling him addled or muddled or mentally confused. Now, this ended his 3 months of official schooling. From then on, his mother, who had been a teacher, homeschooled him. He recalled later, "My mother was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me, and I felt I had something to live for, someone I must not disappoint." Much of what he learned came from the many books he read, or rather devoured, because he loved so much learning. Now, he was much interested in chemistry, electricity, physics, and mechanics, and read many books on those subjects. Maybe you already know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you, but a little later. Try to figure out who it is. When he was 12, wanting to take care of himself, he started selling newspapers in the train. He eventually bought his own printing press, installed it in the carriage, and printed his own newspaper and sold it to the travelers. With the proceeds, he was able to set up his own little chemical lab at home. He caught scarlet fever when he was 13 and lost most of his hearing. He was quoted later as saying, in substance, that he did not mind being kept from the gossips, that it allowed him to concentrate more on what preoccupied him. He sold candy and newspapers on trains running from Port Huron to Detroit and sold vegetables to supplement his income. He became a telegraph operator after he saved a three-year-old from being struck by a runaway train, and the father of the young child was so grateful to him for saving his child that he agreed to train him as a telegraph operator. His first telegraphy job away from Port Huron was in Stratford Junction, Ontario, on the Grand Trunk Railway. In 1866, and that gives you a little bit more of an inkling there, 1866 is a little while away, at the age of 19, he moved to Louisville, Kentucky, where as an employee of Western Union, he worked the Associated Press Bureau Newswire. Working on the night shift allowed him to do some reading and experimenting. One night in 1867, when working with a lead-acid battery, he spilled sulfuric acid on the floor. Oops. Some fell on his boss's desk below. Well, the next morning, he was fired. On December 25th, 1871, he married 16-year-old Mary Stilwell, whom he had met 2 months earlier. She was an employee at one of his shops. They had three children. Mary died at age 29 on August 9, 1884, of unknown causes. On February 24, 1886, at the age of 39, he married 20-year-old Mina Miller. They also had three children together, so that was six children altogether. Now, he began his career as an inventor in Newark. I think there's a different pronunciation with that one, but anyway. And New Jersey, with an automatic repeater and his other improved telegraphic devices. But the invention that first gained him notice was the phonograph in 1877. We're getting closer, right? The phonograph in 1877. Now, this accomplishment was so unexpected by the public at large as to appear almost magical. He became known as the Wizard of Menlo Park, New Jersey. I can see some heads moving, so I guess some of you already know. But I will keep the suspense for those who are still waiting. In 1877-78, he invented and developed the carbon microphone used in all telephones, along with a Bell receiver until the 1980s, and also used in radio broadcasting and public address work through the 1920s. He did not invent the first electric light bulb. He did not. But instead invented the first commercially practical incandescent light. I didn't know about that one. I was like most people. I thought he did. But many earlier inventors had previously devised incandescent lights. Some of these early bulbs, maybe they did bulbs too. You never know with those inventions. You know. They had an extremely short life, and they were very expensive to produce and required high electric current, making them difficult to apply on a large scale commercially. After many experiments, first with carbon filaments in the early 1880s and then with platinum and other metals, in the end, he returned to a carbon filament, and the first succeeded test was on October 22, 1879. It lasted 13.5 hours. Amazing, amazing for the time. He continued to improve this design and in November 4th, 1879, filed for U.S. Patent 223898. I want you to remember that. This is important. No, I'm just kidding. Granted on January 27, 1880, for an electric lamp using a carbon filament or stripped, coiled, and connected to platina contact wires. Several months after the patent was granted, he and his team discovered a carbonized bamboo filament that could last over 1,200 hours. Getting closer, right? How many know who it is? Well, about half of you, I guess, or two-thirds. Getting there. Edison. Edison, that's the man I'm talking about. He developed many devices and greatly influenced life around the world, including the phonographs, the motion picture camera, and a long-lasting practical electric light bulb. Thanks, Mr. Edison. Today we can see. I can see my notes, you can see yours, and this is really a great invention, isn't it? It really made a difference. Now, Edison was a prolific inventor, holding 1,093 U.S. patents in his name. That's a lot of inventions, as well as many patents in the United Kingdom, France, and Germany. More significant than the number of Edison's patents are the impacts of his inventions, because Edison not only invented things, his inventions established major new industries worldwide. Notably, electric light and power utilities, sound recording, and motion picture. Edison's invention contributed to mass communication, and in particular, telecommunication. These included a stock ticker, a mechanical vote recorder. Some people in Africa would need that. And a battery for an electric car. What have we been doing with that one? Electric power, recorded music, and motion picture. Now, Edison developed a system of electric power generations and distribution to homes, businesses, and factories, a crucial development in the modern industrialized world. Why am I spending time on all those little details? Because it has a lot to do with the subject we're talking about today. What place did perseverance play in Edison's success? What place did it play? He tried 10,000 times before succeeding in creating his light bulb. 10,000 times. How many of us would have kept on going? I mean, let's say even after 50. It's not working. Forget it. I think most of us would have done that, right? After 50, if we could go there. If we could go there. I think a lot of people would not even go to 50. So he went to 10,000 times. And he had tried 6,000 vegetal substances for filament. Well, he's a man who really wanted to get there. So he tried 6,000 times for this little filament. He tried different things. Didn't work. Okay, let's try something else. He failed for 13 months until he succeeded. How many of us would have persevered 9,999 times? I don't think I can count myself in these. I'm learning from this particular man. I hope we all do. Now, Edison was awarded the distinction of an officer of the Legion d'honneur in France in 1881. He was also named a chevalier in 1879 and a commander in 1889. So in France, he was well known and, you know, and rewarded. In 1887, Edison won the Matucci Medal. In 1880, he was elected a member of the Royal Swedish Academy of Science. The Philadelphia City Council named him the recipient of the John Scott Medal in 1889. In 1889, he was awarded the Edward Longstreth Medal of the Franklin Institute. He was named an honorable consulting engineer at the Louisiana Purchase Exposition World's Fair in 1904. In 1908, he received the American Association of Engineering Society's John Fritz Medal. In 1915, he was awarded Franklin Medal of the Franklin Institute for Discoveries, contributing to the foundation of industries and the well-being of the human race. In 1920, the United States Navy Department awarded him the Navy Distinguished Service Medal. In 1923, the American Institute of Electrical Engineers created the Edison Medal, and he was its first president and recipient. In 1927, he was granted membership in the National Academy of Science. And it keeps on going and going. And I'm testing your perseverance right now. On May 29, 1928, he received the Congressional Gold Medal. And that's fine. Now, the man accomplished a lot, but you know what? These were accomplishments on the physical level. We are in for a tougher testing. And our Heavenly Father has prepared more than medals for us. He has a wonderful future in store for us, worth far more than any human recognition and medals. Life eternal in His kingdom with true glory. That is where true perseverance in His way of life will lead. I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 6 now. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning. He's talking about a pagan king who had just put Daniel in the lion's den. So he's worried. Here's this, you know, human king has great power on the earth, and he arose early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Unbelievable. I mean, this man had just thrown him in the lion's den, but at the same time, he didn't really want to. It's because those are the guys going to push him to do that, you know. But he really didn't want to. And he kind of hoped that Daniel was fine. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now, in several versions, it says, "Has your God, whom you serve with perseverance, been able to deliver you from the lions?" With perseverance. And it's what we're talking about. To serve God with perseverance. Do we do that? In his parable of the sower, Christ refers to those who grow in the good soil. Luke 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. And I have to remember, I don't hear noises of pages turning here because most of you are working on computers. This is one thing that, you know, can startle me last time. And I said, "Wow, you know, aren't they turning to their pages?" Now, some of you are still turning to your pages, but you're silent about it. But then I realized, oh, they're just pushing buttons. Bup, 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 and you're already there, you know, in the, just in the nick of time. So the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And once again, the word translated here by patience can be translated and is translated in other versions with or by perseverance. We are to bear fruit with perseverance. Now, what is one of the best ways to persevere in right doing? I'd like to turn with you to several other passages of scriptures where God tells us to endure, to be patient, or to persevere. Let's go to Revelation 14, Revelation 14 and verse 12 to start with. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here's the patience or perseverance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Keep it. How long? Until the end. Until the end of your life. See, when we think about perseverance, a lot of times we think, well, I'll persevere until I'm tired. This is the way human beings look at it. And God is not talking about that kind of perseverance. He wants you to persevere until the end, and God is the one who decides when the end is. So we have to keep that in mind. A lot of times you and I, we get discouraged. Yeah, I'm ready to quit. I just had enough. And how many times did it happen in our lives? I'm sure it happened to you too. It happened to me a number of times. That I had enough. Father, why don't you put me to sleep? And you know, I'll wake up in a beautiful world, and I really don't care too much for this mess in here. But God says, no, you keep going. Because I'm working with you, and I'm not finished with you. Actually, like I said a number of times before, I think God called me when I was young because he had so much work to do, he knew it was going to take him a number of years. And he's still working on it. Some of you, he called them later because he knew, well, you know, well, this guy's fine, but at least I need him or her to see a little more of this world, and then poop, it won't take too long. For me, it basically took a lifetime anyway. So, we have to persevere. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke speaks of Paul, who had been stoned and left for dead in Lystra, but went to Iconium in Antioch and back again in Lystra, where he had just been stoned. Talk about perseverance. Acts 14, verse 21. And we see just a little bit of the story here. You can see the rest of it by yourself later if you want to. But Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue or persevere. We could have said that, or persevere in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations and to the kingdom of God. And he was really practicing that because he just had been stoned. But he went back there. Wow, what a courage. When you talk about perseverance with that light, I mean, it means something a little different to us, doesn't it? Paul really persevered. What is another area in which we need to persevere? Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where we're in Acts. Let's go to 14. Acts 1 and 14. These all continued with one accord. That means they persevered. If you continue with one accord, this is talking about perseverance. So they continued with one accord in prayer, persevered in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What else? Acts 2:42. We're in Acts 2, chapter 2, and verse 42. And it says there, and they continued steadfastly, or persevered, once again, it's talking about perseverance, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So God wants us to persevere in several areas. in the obedience of His commandments, first thing, the obedience of His commandments. Two, in the faith. Three, in fellowship. Four, in the breaking of bread and meals together. You do a great job with that one. I think most of us do a good job with breaking bread and having meals together. And then in prayers. So therefore, perseverance is linked to action, keeping the commandments, not just thinking about them. So, well, this is so great. I love, I agree with you. This is nice. Well, God wants us to go further than that. Not just agree with it, but do it. So action, perseverance is linked to action, faith, fellowship, a certain vision. In order to persevere, you need to have a certain vision of life. Prayers, courage, and patience. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, speaking of the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering, that is, perseverance. All patience and long-suffering, that's what perseverance is all about. See, you have to remember that the translators use words, but, you know, that's their choice. But here we're talking about the subject of perseverance. Now, do we remain constant in our dedication to God's way of life? We're talking about a way of life that we're practicing here. Are we tenacious, firm, constant in our faith? I would like to read to you some things that leaders in this world have said. I think it's quite fascinating. And once again, I want you to use your spiritual wills. When we hear something, let's figure out, how does it apply to me, or how do you transpose that into the spirit realm? Because human beings have said interesting things a lot of times, and then, knowing what we know, we can take that knowledge and boost it to a next level, to another level, and say, it applies to me even more. It's really interesting what it says, but for spirit people, or spiritual people, this is what it means. If we had no winter, the spring would not be so pleasant. If we did not sometimes taste of adversity, prosperity would not be so welcome. And Bradstreet. There is nothing in life so difficult that it cannot be overcome. This faith can move mountains, it can change people, it can change the world. You can survive all the great storms in your life. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. Well, it's true what he said there. You know, it's interesting because people write things sometimes, but they don't really realize how true it is, you know, on the spiritual level. They just see it at their level, and they do beautiful sayings, you know. But wow, do not let your fire go out. Spark by irrepressible spark in the hopeless swamps of the approximate, the not quite, the not yet, the not at all. Do not let the hero in your soul perish in lonely frustration for the life you deserved but have never been able to reach. Check your road, the nature of your battle. The world you desired can be won. It exists, it is real, it is possible, it is yours. Ayn Rand. It's interesting because that individual was talking about something physical here, but think about it. It really applies to us, doesn't it? When you get into a tight place and everything goes against you till it seems as though you could not hang on a minute longer, never give up then, for it is just the place and time that the tide will turn. Harriet Beecher Stowe. A difficult time can be more readily endured if we retain the conviction that our existence holds a purpose, a cause to pursue, a person to love, a goal to achieve. John Maxwell. Do the things you fear to do and keep on doing it. That is the quickest way and surest way ever yet discovered to conquer fear. Dale Carnegie. To have within you right now everything you need to deal with whatever the world can throw at you. Do we have that? You bet we do. Brian Tracy. Become a possibilitarian. No matter how dark things seem to be or actually are, raise your sights and see possibilities. Always see them, and they're always there. Norman Vincent Peale. Patience and perseverance have a magical effect before which difficulties disappear and obstacles vanish. John Quincy Adams. Real difficulties can be overcome. It is only the imaginary ones that are unconquerable. Theodore N. Vail. Take heart again. Put your dismal fears away. One day, who knows, even these hardships will be grand things to look back on. Virgil. The line between failure and success is so fine that we scarcely know even when we pass it. So fine that we often are on the line and do not know it. Ralph Waldo Emerson. I mean, these are so true. And once again, you cannot help, if you're a Christian, to transpose them into a higher level and say, wow, he said that on the physical level, but that's so true, even more true for me. One day they're going to discover that what they said actually was taken on a higher level. It's why I want you to use your wills in there, your spiritual wills. Use them, say, how can I learn something from that? What can I do with this, with these little pearls? You will come to know that what appears today to be a sacrifice will prove instead to be the greatest investment that you will ever make. Wow. Gordon B. Hinckley. Did he know what he was talking about? Colonel Sanders decided to retire and live off $105 in the form of Social Security checks. Not wanting to accept this as his fate, he decided to franchise his chicken at the age of 65. He started traveling by car to different restaurants and cooked his fried chicken on the spot for restaurant owners. If the owner liked the chicken, they would enter into a handshake agreement, times have changed, to sell the colonel's chicken. He was turned down 1,009 times before his chicken was accepted once. How many of us would have tried that many times? Think about it. Today, KFC is one of the largest food franchises in the world. When I go to Paris, France, there is KFC there too. Aren't we glad he persevered? As a young man, Walt Disney was fired from the Kansas City Star newspaper because his boss thought he lacked creativity. Oh, that one is, you know, just amazing. At one point in his life, he could barely pay his rent and even resorted to eating dog food. Walt Disney, you know, I mean, he went a long way afterwards, but think about where he came from. Disney's greatest example of perseverance occurred when he tried to make the book Mary Poppins into film. In 1944, at the suggestion of his daughter, Disney decided to adapt the Pamela Travers novel into a screenplay. However, Travers had absolutely no interest in selling Mary Poppins to Hollywood. To win his owner, Disney visited Travers at her England home repeatedly for the next 16 years. After more than a decade and a half of persuasion, Travers was overcome by Disney's charm. You go there, I guess, somewhere. And vision for the film, and finally gave him permission to bring Mary Poppins to the big screen. The result is a timeless classic. And if you knew my daughter Rebecca, she knows every line of it. And if you want to watch the movie, leave Rebecca out of the room because she's going to repeat everything that person or say it before she does. And Disney was refused 302 times when asking for a loan to create Disney World. How many of us would have gone that far? Vincent van Gogh only sold one painting in his life to a friend. His paintings nowadays are worth millions, which is usually what happens. You know, once you're dead, yeah, then your paintings are worth millions and you didn't get anything. Ludwig van Beethoven composed several of his best works, symphonies, when deaf. Before the start of his career, Beethoven's music teacher once said of him as a composer, he's hopeless. I'm glad he persevered, because, I mean, this is really great music. I don't know, some of you, maybe you don't like Beethoven, but, I mean, this is really quite amazing. Steve Jobs. Now, let's talk about something a little closer to us. Steve Jobs achieved great success at a young age. When he was 20 years old, Jobs started Apple in his parents' garage. And within a decade, the company blossomed into a $2 million empire. However, at age 30, Apple board of directors decided to take the business in a different direction. And Jobs was fired from the company he created. It's amazing. You can't even be fired from the company you create. That's what happened to him. So Jobs found himself unemployed, but treated it as a freedom rather than a curse. In fact, he later said that getting fired from Apple was the best thing to ever happen to him because it allowed him to think more creatively and re-experience the joys of starting a company. You know, here are physical examples of people in this world that can inspire us. Jobs went on to found Next, a software company in Pixar, the company that produces animated movies such as Finding Nemo. Next was subsequently purchased by Apple. Not only Jobs go back to his former company, but he helped launch Apple's current resurgence in popularity. Jobs claims that his career success and his strong relationship with his family are both results of his termination from Apple. Bill Gates, another one, Bill Gates. And there is a reason I spend some time, you know. We're talking about perseverance here. Here we have excellent examples in this world. Bill Gates, founder of the chairman of Microsoft, has literally changed the word culture of the world in the 21st century by simplifying the way computer is being used. He happens to be the world's richest man for the last one decade. However, in the 70s, before starting out, he was a Harvard University dropout. The most ironic part is that he started a software company that was soon to become Microsoft by purchasing the software technology from someone for only $50 back then. Abraham Lincoln received no more than 5 years of formal education throughout his lifetime. When he grew up, he joined politics and had 12 major failures before he was elected the 16th president of the United States of America. Isaac Newton was the greatest English mathematician of his generation. His work on optics and gravitation made him one of the greatest scientists the world has ever known. Many thought that Isaac was born a genius, but he wasn't. When he was young, he did very poor in grade school, so poor that his teachers became clueless in improving his grades. Winston Churchill failed the sixth grade. He strived and eventually became the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom during the Second World War. Churchill is generally regarded as one of the most important leaders in Britain in world history. Steven Spielberg. He's an American film director. He has won 3 Academy Awards and ranked among the most successful filmmakers in history. Most of all, Steven was recognized as the financial most successful motion picture director of all time. During his childhood, Spielberg dropped out of junior high school. He was persuaded to come back and was placed in a learning disabled class. He only lasted a month and then dropped out of school forever. Look at the result today. The man is a genius. I mean, I don't know if you have heard him, you know, being interviewed, but it just... And once again, he's in this world, he's created things in this world, but I mean, he's really a genius. Very intelligent person. He has accomplished a lot. Albert Einstein was a theoretical physicist widely regarded as the most important scientist of the 20th century. He was awarded the 1921 Nobel Prize for Physics for his explanation of the photoelectric effect in 1905 and for his services to theoretical physics. However, when Einstein was young, his parents thought he was mentally retarded. His grades in school were so poor that the teacher asked him to quit, saying, "Einstein, you will never amount to anything." There's a difference between reality and, and what we can see, isn't there? In 1947, 1 year into her contract, Marilyn Monroe was dropped by the 20th Century Fox because her producer thought she was unattractive and cannot act. Now, I leave up to you to decide about those things, but that didn't deter her at all. She kept on going, and eventually she was recognized by the public as the 20th century most famous movie star. Well, at least she persevered. John Grisham's first novel was rejected by 16 agents and 12 publishing houses. He went on writing and until he became best known as a novelist and author for his works of modern legal drama. The media has coined him as one of the best novel authors even alive in the 21st century. Aren't we glad they persevered? Soichiro Honda was turned down by Toyota Motor Corporation during a job interview as engineer after World War II. He continued to be jobless until his neighbors started buying his homemade scooters. Subsequently, he set out on his own to start his own company. Honda, today the company has grown to become the world's largest motorcycle manufacturer and one of the most profitable automakers, beating giant automakers such as GM and Chrysler. With a global network of 437 subsidiaries, Honda develops, manufactures, and markets a wide variety of products ranging from small general-purpose engines and scooters to specialty sports cars. I'm a Honda man. We got 4 Hondas in the house. The kids all bought Hondas. I love those cars. And I'm nothing against you guys. I mean, I'm not against any others, but I'm a Honda man, so I'm glad he persevered. This is a personal experience here. Those cars are great cars, never had any problems with them. The one I'm driving today has got 210,000 miles, never had any glitch on it. Akio Morita, founder in Giant Electric Household Products, Sunny Corporation. First product was an electric rice cooker. He only sold 100 cookers because it burned rice rather than cooking. Today, Sony is generating about $66 billion U.S. dollars in revenue and ranked as the world's 6th largest electronic and electrical company. And on it goes. Many examples of people in this world prove that perseverance pays off. We need to have the same kind of determination to keep going, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Quitters don't succeed. I'd like for you to go to Luke chapter 21, and verse 15. 21:15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversary will not be able to contradict and resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls, or by your perseverance you shall possess, or you shall save your souls," is another translation. Perseverance. God wants us to persevere. And once again, He decides when is the end, not when we're tired. Because, I mean, we would quit right away, probably. You know, it's like every time we have a trial, we tend to say, "Oh, please, God, let me get out of that one." I mean, that's the human reaction, isn't it? But God is building something in us that's so precious, so important. And if people in this world, just on the physical level, can achieve what they have achieved, we can learn from them. We certainly can. Paul also talked of perseverance. Romans 2:7. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance. This is one definition of perseverance. Patient continuance. You're patient, you continue. You keep going. So eternal life for those who by patient continuance or perseverance is doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So we will inherit eternal life, glory, and honor if we persevere in doing good. Now let's look now for the rest of the time we have, at several reasons why we don't persevere. What prevents us from persevering? The first one I have that came to mind was familiarity. Familiarity. That's one of the first things that, you know, prevents us from persevering. Familiarity. The Greek fabulist Aesop, 7 centuries before Christ, wrote, "Familiarity breeds contempt." Familiarity breeds contempt. It's so true. When we get so familiar even with the truth, after a while we take it for granted. It's a danger. Instead of looking at it afresh every day, we got to make sure we don't have this familiarity for God's truth and for God's people as well. Second reason, lack of self-control. Second reason that kind of prevents us from persevering, lack of self-control. We all have a hard time to control our emotions, some of us more than others. See, a lot of times we say things, but we really don't do what we said we would do. It's easy to talk, you know, talk is cheap. But lack of self-control is probably one of the biggest problems of human beings. You want to do things, and a lot of times you have good intentions. You want to do the right thing, but then you cannot. Either the emotions get in there or whatever, you know. But lack of self-control. And we are prone to express our opinions. Oh, opinions we do have. And as church people, we really do have opinions. And sometimes we really don't want to hear those opinions, but we are going to make sure that you hear those opinions. Because that's the way we are. We love to tell people the way we feel. Sometimes we lack wisdom with that one. And lack of self-control can prevent us from persevering. Number 3, plain old laziness. Plain old laziness. Some people have known over the years, you know, where are they today? They just became lazy after a while. So, it's too hard. The Christian life is too hard. So you quit. So, it's too much work. How many people you knew or that I knew have quit because they thought it was too hard? Interesting, isn't it? It reminds me of John 6:60 and 66. After that, many of his disciples, when they heard, said, "This is a hard thing. Who can understand it?" From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So people actually listened to Christ, and then after a while they said, ah, it's too much work. I don't want to do that. Procrastination is the fourth obstacle to perseverance. Procrastination. I'll do that later. And you know, we tend to just wait till the last minute. I really don't want to do that thing, so we'll do it later. We'll do it later. Well, we got to be careful, because you cannot put what goes to God first later. You don't want to procrastinate with your Bible study, with your prayer. You don't say, well, I'll do that later when I'm in a better mood, or, you know, I'm completely... Sometimes it's nice to be awake, you know, when you pray or whatever, you know. But don't put God in the corner. Don't procrastinate. God goes first. If you don't put Him first, you're going to have problems. And it happens to me as much as it happens to you. Some days, you know, you get so busy, you get started, and then by the end of the day, you realize you have not prayed. You have not studied. And say, my day was a lousy day. Yeah, guess why? Because you didn't put God first. If you put God first, then everything is going to be fine during the day. So we've got to make sure we understand that. Procrastination. Waiting until the last minute to do whatever we're supposed to do. Pessimism is another one. A fifth obstacle to perseverance. Pessimism. In the church, we get all kinds of personalities. And over the years, I can look back, and you probably do the same thing. You have people always complain. They're always pessimistic. Well, what a terrible world. You know, nothing ever works, you know. And, oh, you know, why am I here in the first place anyway, you know. And, you know, pessimists. Everything is wrong. Nothing is working. You know, nothing is good. And you and I are supposed to be the most optimistic people in the world, because we see the evil in the world and we see the problems, but at the same time, we know what's beyond all that. We need to have the vision in the sense that goes with it, you know. But we need to see beyond and not be pessimistic. Always say, hey, it's going to work out. And it's true, it's going to work out. All the sufferings, all the wars, all the massacres of history eventually are going to pay off. If I may say so. Not because they were right. It's not what I'm saying. Is that one day people, when their mind is open, are going to learn from those things. And they're going to be ready for God's kingdom. I tried that stuff, man, it didn't work. I don't believe in that way of life, which is Satan's way of life. So people will be ready to try something new one day. When we come, when God's truth comes to them, they'll say, oh, you bet I'm ready to start something new. My life was a mess. And most human beings will have to say that. You know, my life was a mess. It didn't work. So I'm glad you're here now, and I'm glad Satan is out. So we're trying something new, and it's going to work. Wow. You know, I mean, I cannot wait till that time when billions of human beings are going to make the right choice, and they will. Most of them will, because they've had enough. Right now, they don't understand what's going on. Selfishness is another problem. Selfishness is another one of those obstacles to perseverance. Selfishness. We've got to make sure we're not selfish. Me, myself, and I, you know, a lot of times we, if we're not careful, we think about the self. I this, I that, I think this, I think that, yeah, okay, but, you know, are you the authority and everything, you know? And selfishness. Why can I get from the church? You know, people sometimes will say that. What can I get from the church? They're in the church for something they can get. Well, the church should do this, or the church should do that, you know. They should take care of me, basically, you know. Selfishness, you think about the self. It's not good. About pride. I think we all have to struggle a little bit with that one, pride. It's a very subtle problem. Sometimes it's not in the open. And you may look like a humble person in the appearance, you know, wow, this is a humble person. Doesn't mean anything. The heart has to be humble. You can have an appearance of a humble person and not be humble at all. So pride is one of those things. My feelings have been hurt. Somebody said, I'm out. Forget about this church. My feelings were hurt. They shouldn't have said that. They are members of the church, Christians. They shouldn't say that. I'm out. How many people quit because they were offended? And we'll get back to that afterwards. But, you know, this is the church and it's made of human beings. We're all learning, all growing. It's awfully hard to persevere when you're proud, when you think you are really important. True humility is so important. We were talking about that with the Swansons last night too. Looking back at years and even, you know, in the ministry and the membership, one of the qualities that has been lacking a lot of times, there was humility, just plain humility. When people have a position, sometimes it just goes to their head and they think they have power and they are so smart and better than the others. And you always got to remember, if there's something good that I'm doing, it's because I get that from God, not from, you know, I'm really nothing, nobody. So pride is one of those things. Weariness or lassitude. Weariness, you get worried about doing that. You know, after a while, you just get tired. And it happens to all of us to be tired, yes. And it's normal because sometimes we just lack the energy. It's not there anymore, especially when you get a certain age. You just don't have the energy anymore. But you cannot quit. You cannot be weary about doing the right thing. And these are things we have to pray about every day. Please, God, help me not to be weary of doing the right thing. How about the lack of sincerity? Lack of sincerity. This is another one of those things that has gotten people out of the church. Lack of sincerity. But you know, a lot of times it's because they were not a part of the program in the first place. And sooner or later that catches up with you, actually. Because lack of sincerity is basically the people really don't believe what we're teaching. But church is a fun place, and then my wife comes, and you know, my husband comes, so I might as well go, you know. And we go, I like their potlucks. They really got good food in there, and activities. I mean, for somebody in the world that didn't have a church or a social group to go to, they would be lost. They would be so lonely. So they go to church because it provides for them a certain social, you know, status and activities and so on and so forth. But if you're not sincere and all fired up about what you're here for, sooner or later it's going to show. And you'll quit. Because you don't have God's Spirit in the first place. You're not really in the program. So lack of sincerity pretty much takes care of itself. Lack of zeal. Lack of zeal, being nonchalant, is another one of those things that is an obstacle to perseverance. Lack of zeal. A Christian needs to be fired up once again. When you realize what's at stake, what God is doing with you, you have to be fired up and believe in what you're doing. Otherwise, you're going to have problems. It's a thing of the heart. We need to rejoice in everything, even the hard times, even the trials. Jealousy. Jealousy is another one of those things. It's going to be very hard to persevere in the right way of life if you're jealous by nature. Yeah, how come he was ordained and I was not? Yeah, how come he used to get the responsibility and I'm not? You're jealous. Well, look at this guy, you know, he's all blessed. Look how much money he makes. You know, and we get jealous because we make comparisons. We compare each other. We got to be careful not to do that, not to be jealous. But to say, I'm glad for you. You know, you talk to the person who is blessed, I'm so happy that you're blessed. Instead of saying, well, why don't I have that stuff? Why am I not blessed? Well, with that kind of an attitude, you're probably not going to be blessed pretty quickly, you know. So jealousy is one of those things. Stumbling blocks. We all have had stumbling blocks. I can look back in my life as a minister and as a member. I have been shocked by what some people in the church and even in the ministry at times have done. I was offended. So this is not Christian. It should not happen. But you know what? You better get used to it. Because some human beings are still pretty carnal, and sometimes it takes them a little longer than others to get there, you know. But you're going to be offended. But you know what? When Christ comes back, I cannot help but think about that one. Here you have a man who's in front of Christ. Why did you quit? And then the person said, well, because so-and-so was a bad example in the church. And you know what Christ is going to say? Say, did I fail you? And duh. There won't be any answer possible. Because you see, you can blame human beings. Yeah, that's true. But God is always there for you. Always there for you. I hope I don't shout too loud. Poor little thing there. Baby's getting scared sometimes. Huh? But, you know, stumbling blocks are one of those things. It's a part of our history as well. Well, we've got to make sure that we do the right thing. And when we get offended, look to God. Say, that person is wrong. What he or she is doing is wrong. But God is great. God never fails. And, you know, I mean, it's like the divisions we've had over the years. Personally, I think divisions are fine. As far as I'm concerned, I think, well, you're completely crazy. God has been sifting out his people over the years. I don't look at numbers. I look at what's in the hearts of the people, the attitude of true Christians in there. It's inevitable that, you know, we divide every so often. And we don't plan on it. We'd rather be stable, you know, but it happens as well. How about isolation and loneliness? Isolation and loneliness. What is interesting that I've found that over the years, you know, visiting Africa and some other parts of the world, you know, the Mauritius and some other places, God seems to give an extra dose of His Spirit to those people who are isolated. I mean, they don't see anybody for the full year. The only time they see, you know, they're together, that's at feast time. The rest of the year, they're by themselves. Some people are just by themselves. And it takes a lot of dedication to keep on going. But what I've seen, too, is that if they have the right mind, God gives them the strength. And those people have more, you know, more help in that area, too. But for us, isolation and loneliness is something we have to fight, too. How about insensitivity or harshness? Once again, it's going to be hard to persevere if you're insensitive, if you're harsh. So we've got to work on those things. And if the way we grew up and, you know, our environment, whatever, we tend to be that way, we got to work on those things and become more sensitive to what people are, to their needs and so on and so forth. If you're insensitive, if you're harsh with people, it's going to be hard for you. How about greed and covetousness? Covetousness. Greed and covetousness is another one of those obstacles to perseverance. Greed. We've lost people over the years because at one point they started to covet. They wanted money or they wanted power in some cases, or they wanted to be ministers, and frankly they were not supposed to be anyway in the first place, you know. But they wanted something, they coveted something. And then it starts to eat you up from the inside. If God wants you there, He'll put you there. Several times in my life, in my prayers, I told God, I said, God, I'm not the best person to do that. Don't you have anybody else who can do a better job? And you know, He's not replaced me yet. And He keeps saying the same thing. Keep trucking, buddy. But, you know, several times I realized, you know, I'm not the greatest man on the face of the earth and I'm limited in what I can do. But as long as I'm there, that God puts me there, He wants me, He expects me to fulfill my responsibility. So I fulfill it. But several times I tried to get out of it, like Jonah. Several times I tried to say, you know, I'd rather look the other way and forget about what you want me to do here. I said, that, you come back here, you know. But we have to be careful. So lack of understanding and incomprehension is another one of those things. Lack of understanding and incomprehension. And I would not worry most of the time for those people here, because if you really don't understand what the church is teaching, that means the Holy Spirit is not in you. You know, one thing about Division 2, the Holy Spirit is what unites all the Christians. And if we all have of the same spirit, then we're going to be of the same mind. Is that something? Never forget. Because if we have that spirit, we will have God's mind. And talking about opinions, there will be a time when everybody will be on the same level. We'll have the same opinion. I'm not talking about your choice of colors or drinks or whatever. You know, this is variety, and there's a certain variety here. I'm talking about the important things, how you see life and everything else. The Holy Spirit is what just unites all the true Christians and all the weeds that are still with us and that will be with us, you know, the tares, they'll be with us until Christ comes back. So sometimes we have opposition from within, from people among us, and don't be surprised. Christ decided to leave it that way. Contempt is another one of those things, contempt. Feelings of superiority toward the weaker vessels. Ha! Look at that lady. She's been in the church for 20 years. Look at that, she's going nowhere. I tell you, we were talking about with my wife, a lady in the parish church that we knew years ago. Single lady. That poor woman, she seems like she never was really happy in marriage. And I mean, her marriage is failed. But she would travel to go to Bible study, cross all the way, you know, take the metro, the dangerous places in the evening, you know, just to go to Bible study with her kids. She was always there. She's still in the church. And at the time we thought, well, she's really a weak vessel, you know. Wow, you wonder how far she's going to go. Well, a lot of the fancy ones are gone. She's still there. She's still there. So we got to be very careful. Contempt. See, you just look at people with superiority and that's not good. And we fight, we've got to fight some of those things. And I say, well, I don't have any problem with that. Look deeply into yourself. Do you really not have any problem with any one of these? If you're human at one level or another. Self-righteousness is another one of these. And once again, we all have our opinions. And there's diversity and so on and so forth. But when you start to be self-righteous, you think, I am right and the church is wrong and so-and-so is wrong. But I understand that stuff. I've been around long enough, whatever. You know, it's interesting because in life, and several times I asked God, I said, God, if I'm convinced about what I'm saying, but if I'm wrong, please show me. And it happened to be in my life that I was absolutely 100% convinced of some of the things I believed, and God showed me later that I was absolutely 100% wrong on those things. Now, nothing major, don't worry about it, but, you know, so sometimes, you see, we are so convinced that we are right and that everybody else is wrong, and we put all the facts together. You know, I studied the subject and everything else, but God's mind is much bigger than ours. And sometimes he allows us not to see certain things for a number of years. So we got to keep that in mind. You may be absolutely convinced about something, but maybe you don't see things like God sees them. So keep an open mind. That's what I'm saying. Keep an open mind. Ask God to show you if you're wrong somewhere. Instead of saying, I know better. I've been around for a little while. And so on and so forth. Because it may change. It may change. Our mind is not God's mind. How about illness? And that will be the last one here. Well, actually, I forgot one. The lack of vision or spiritual short-sightedness is another one of those things. Lack of vision. We need to have vision to persevere. If you don't really have a vision of where you're going, it's going to be hard to persevere as well. Lack of vision. Or short-sightedness, spiritual short-sightedness. And illness is, I have here that this number 20. And so all these things are obstacles to perseverance. illness. Illness can turn two ways. Some people are really ill, very ill. Ill, not ill. And, you know, and you can turn two ways. Either you can learn from that lesson, and or you can go and become bitter, sour, and say, why am I this way? I had faith. I knew God could heal me. He didn't do it. Why? Because it lasts. See, your trial lasts, and then, so it's a temptation sometimes. And I've seen that too. It doesn't happen too often, but sometimes it does. People just get tired of being sick. But you have to let people, once again, perseverance until God says it's over. Not until you say it's over. That's the big point in life. When you talk about perseverance, we will persevere until God says this is your last breath. That's it. That's how far we need to go. So we've seen those things, and we've seen those obstacles, familiarity, lack of self-control, plain laziness, procrastination, pessimism, selfishness, pride, weariness, lack of sincerity, lack of zeal, jealousy, stumbling blocks, isolation or loneliness, insensitivity, greed and covetousness, lack of understanding, contempt, self-righteousness, lack of vision, and illness. I'm sure you have written everything down. By the way, if some of you want my notes, as usual, I'll be glad to give them to you because there's a number of quotes in there. So I don't take that for granted. I'm not necessarily going to do that every time. I want you to work too, you know. Say, oh yeah, he's going to give us his notes, you know, so we're going to be fine. No, I want you to do your homework too. But there was a number of quotes in there too, and once again, I'll be glad to send them to you, and then you can distribute them afterwards too, because I realize it's very difficult to write everything down here. Now let's go to scripture now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We're almost there. You know, it's interesting because Edison was an incredible man as far as his accomplishments, but his family life was a mess. He didn't really believe much in God either. So he was a man who really accomplished a lot on the physical level, but spiritually speaking, he was a zero. His family was in shambles. He didn't spend any time with his family, with his wife, or with his kids. So see, he accomplished a lot of things on the physical level, but spiritually speaking, he was a mess. That's another story in itself, isn't it? Okay, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, or we could say perseverance as well, as they have it in French, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Christ endured until the very end. He didn't mind to suffer terribly to get there. How far are we willing to go? How far is our perseverance going to go? Until we feel like it's over, or when God says it's over.